Prelude to the Mystery. It's the topic of our study, and it's by Jerry Lockhart. So here's Jerry.
No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you take the word who out and put the word if in there, then all of a sudden everything changes about the meaning. But the word if is not in there. It is the word who. In other words, those who are in Christ Jesus do not walk after the flesh, but they do walk indeed after the Spirit. And the way you know that is verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, you can't make yourself to believe. You have to clean up your flesh when God isn't going to count your flesh as anything anyway. Nor can you cause yourself to be in condemnation when the Spirit of God abides in you and the Spirit of God cannot do anything wrong. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, verse 9 said. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not getting into a spiritual mode of thinking. That's not getting into a spiritual mode of feeling. And as far as I can tell, there is no such thing as a spiritual mode of feeling. Your feelings are based upon your soul, not upon your spirit. Now, also, the reason I'm using Romans chapter 8 is verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In our flesh, we will notice suffering. But I reckon that's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I don't know what about you, but if you were to go back through my life and look over the last, 42 years since I got saved, you wouldn't see a lot of glory. There's not a lot of glory to show up there. So when Paul writes these words, he says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's right after he wrote in chapter 7 and said, oh, wretched man that I am, I don't reckon there's a lot of glory showing up in him. But I know that there will be someday. And that's the difference between where you start and where you finish. And it has nothing to do with the sufferings that you go through in this life in the sense of the sufferings bothering you. Yeah, I suspect sufferings will bother you. You know, if your knee hurts or your head hurts or somewhere in between her, yeah, you're going to notice it. And it'll limit you. It'll slow down your flesh and all that sort of thing. But I don't reckon that's worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. People get their mind fixed on what's going on in the flesh rather than fixing their mind, as Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affections, A-F-F, affections. Set your affections on things above. And so what I want to talk to you about is the things that changed and why these two passages in Romans 8, verse 1 and verse 18, have a lot to do with how you see the things that changed. Now again, in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If you can accept the premise, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, then you can understand the last part of the chapter. Look at verse 31, Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, before I understood anything other than my own salvation. And when I was saved, I was a Baptist. I'd been raised a Baptist, never thought of myself as anything but a Baptist, and when I got saved, I went and joined a Baptist church. And I didn't understand any scripture for about 9 years. What scripture I did understand served to confuse me. An old man in that church that I was a member of told me that I should try the spirits, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, I believe it is. Well, I looked it up, and I agreed with him, but I had no idea how to try them. What was I going to try them against? Didn't have any way of trying them. Because I didn't know what the spirits were doing. I had no idea there was somebody against me. So when things didn't go my way, I wondered where God was. Well, God's for me. I didn't know that. So, you know, praise God, 9 years later, somebody come along, showed me some things in Scripture, showed me how to take Romans chapter 8 and apply it to myself. But he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you might come up with a list of who can be against you. And if you said, what are you going to do about those things, God? And if God answered you back, he'd say, what things? I mean, compare your relationship with God. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you have God as your Father from then on. The difficulty is that we look for God, our Father, to straighten out our flesh. He saved us into eternity, claimed us as His own, giving us unto His Son for eternity. What do you think the difference is in terms of time? From the day you got saved until the day you die in this life, compare that to, or contrast that to, eternity. I love the words in the last part of 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, 17, ever to be with the Lord. I don't understand it, but I don't need to. I just need to believe it. Ever to be with the Lord. See, I don't think there's very many evers, forevers, down here on this in this flesh. Somebody asked me one day how long someone had been coming to church here. And like a smart aleck that I am, I said, forever. And they laughed. Therefore, I won't tell you who they asked me about. But it's just not true. There hasn't been a forever about this church. This church has not even been a church for 20 years. So, sometimes we take words, we use words in too light a manner, and we miss what the Lord wants us to see about ever to be with the Lord. Ever? There's no way you cannot be with the Lord when you leave here? Wow. Think what the Lord has. All power. Think what the Lord has. All glory. Think about being with Him. Now, you know, I know how to apply Romans 8, verse 31 through 39, and yet I don't want to most of the time in this flesh. I mean, only when I need it, you understand? Read with me from verse 31. What should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which part of that do you want to apply to you today? Well, I tell you which part you want to apply to you today. The part you're remembering right now. If your mind has been worried about securing your own salvation, you may be thinking about no separation, as in the last two verses. If your mind has been worried about some sin you've committed condemning you, then it's probably wrapped up in verse 34 or back there in verse 31 where we started. If your mind has been centering itself on something you need in this life, then you probably latched on to verse 32. How shall he not with Christ give us all things? Right. In other words, what did we do then between verse 31 and verse 39? When we read that, we immediately turned our mind away from that which is spiritual. Remember verse 1? Unto things which are material and fleshly and how we feel. Well, God Almighty didn't give the Apostle Paul revelation to show us how to feel good. As a matter of fact, if you can find anything about feeling good in Romans through Philemon, it's kind of like an adjunct to what Paul was really teaching. It's not what he was talking about. And by the way, Paul never tells you ever you ought to be happy. I don't want to burst any bubbles here, but he doesn't. He didn't tell you to be happy. He tells you about why there's a reason for you to carry around great joy and share the joy of your happiness in Christ. But the happiness part is all just, it's not about your flesh. I had a very troubling morning. And yet there was a thing that happened just before anyone got here that changed the trouble I was feeling and the troubling in this weak and feeble mind here into great joy. It was a two-line email from Steve Atwood. It said, thinking about you this morning. Hope you have a great service. Our prayers are with you. Changed the way everything was in my head. As you can tell, relating it changes my emotion. It's not about emotion. It's about understanding the Spirit of God. I didn't call Steve up and say, now tomorrow morning, Steve, I'm going to be troubled, so be sure you pray for me. I didn't send him an email this morning that says, I need your prayers. Nah. I don't have any idea why he decided to write me an email and tell me that. I suspect that more Sundays than not, Steve Atwood or any number of other preachers, as I might them if I think about them, pray for us here at this assembly as we start to have a Bible class and whatever. I would expect you to, if you think about them, to pray about them. But it's what happened. It's what the Lord sent my way. Hadn't got anything to do with Steve's care for us. That part is wonderful, obviously. But it's not about that. It's about reminding me that the Lord knows where the problem lies. And the Lord can handle all that. We put our trust in Him. We don't put our trust in the way we feel about a thing. We put our trust in Christ to get rid of that problem. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. And sometimes perhaps a belt. I don't know. Anyway, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now the issue in Romans chapter 8 and the issue of there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus is to show the blessing or the promises that come our way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a verse there that people think is one word, and it's not, it's another. And it's awful hard to explain what the difference is. Therefore, we just let the Scripture do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now, please notice you did not read If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You didn't read that. Now you read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And you only have to think about the creation or creatures to know the difference. But to see the scriptural difference, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I want to ask you now, since you are a new creature, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you're not a new creation, but you are a new creature, stop right there. Immediately you thought I was going to put some sort of a measure on you. But I want to know now, are all things of God? Those of you who might be reluctant there, didn't you just read that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new, and all things are what? Of God. Some of you still don't want to say that. You know why? Because you're thinking with your emotions instead of thinking with your spiritual mind. The emotion that I showed a few minutes ago affected some of you. And I didn't do it for that, by the way. Didn't do it. It just happened. We are emotional animals. But we are new creatures in Christ, and all things in the new creature, all things are of God. The word of is in association with, or in relation to. Of God, in relation to God. All things are in relation to God. Everything that happens to us, everything that comes our way, everything that gets in the way, stands between us and the Word, so forth, all of that is in relationship to God in our lives. And we somehow get that sideways in our minds. We think our life centers around us. Our life centers around God. God is the center of our universe. Christ in you, the hope of glory for all the world to see. Christ in you is the center of it all. You're not the center of it all. Christ in you is. See how spiritual that is? I mean, how many of you felt Christ this morning? It's not physical and it's not emotional. It is spiritual. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Now, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Again, it does not say new creation. Here's the cross of Christ. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. I want the glory in the cross to you just a minute here. The cross is where the innocent blood was shed. The innocent blood was shed to pay a awful price demanded by a holy and a righteous God for the putridness of someone like me, in order that the payment for my sins not be stinking old blood spilled to the ground, but the payment for my sins was made in order to eradicate God's anger at my sins. He poured out His wrath upon His Son on Calvary to pay the price that His righteousness demanded that He pay. And when Christ paid all that price, it was done. When he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, bless your soul, for you and me, it was finished. Three words, three nails, 3 days. When God raised him from the dead, God would be a crook to ever charge you with sins again. Because God raised him from the dead for your justification, Romans tells you. The reason you can be a new creature and not a new creation, the reason you can be a new creature is because Jesus Christ provided a way that God could give you a message about being crucified to the world, as you just read. You know, we're not right because we seem right. We're right if we agree with God. And Paul said here, the cross, he said, "By the cross, the world is crucified unto me." Now, I'm pretty sure that if I preach this another time, I might make a different application about this, so don't tie my feet to the floor here about this. But when I see that the world is crucified unto me, I see it like this. The world may have things in it that want me. You know, you think about what faces people today, in America especially. Well, this is true everywhere. Most everywhere. In the world today, the world is faced with a phenomenal availability of things which are contrary to God and to God's way, such as drugs, pornography, absolute licentiousness in the world of entertainment. In America, people will fight for the freedom to say whatever they want to say in a song and throw somebody in jail for saying the same thing on the street. In other words, the world is like that. And the world would capture you. The world would grab you and hold you. Well, it won't me. So, oh, you've risen above all that. I haven't risen above anything. I'm subject to all of it. But it can't have me. Why? Because the cross crucified me with Christ. And therefore the world is crucified unto me. The world is as good as dead where I'm concerned. Subject to it? You betcha. Hydrogenated oils are probably going to clog me up. Do you know who invented hydrogenated oils? The Iraqis. Syria. The point is, folks, come on, this world, you got to live through this world. If God wanted you out of this world the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, He'd have just snatched you out of here, but He didn't do that. He left you here. He left you because there's some other people need to hear about it. If you're still here, there's still work to be done. That's a fact. Now, he says, "And I unto the world." Let me tell you how I got crucified unto the world. I was crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and raised again. And boy, surely you can apply, spiritually speaking, there. I mean, come on. Surely you know you are not physically or emotionally, solely raised from the dead with Jesus Christ. You know that's spiritual. All you have to do is think about the three, body, soul, and spirit, and you know it's spiritual. Couldn't be either one of the other two. So I'm crucified with Christ. Then he says in Galatians 2:20 says, "Nevertheless I live." Well then, having the world crucified unto me and I crucified unto the world doesn't change the fact that I'm living in the world. But he says, in the life that I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our problem was seeing how Paul wrote God's Word and changed the way man received God's Word. Our problem with seeing how Paul wrote what God wanted written and seeing how man changed accordingly is that we want the wrong things out of life. You know, we can go back and read the Old Testament and we find all sorts of things that God agrees with us about and He likes us to have. You know, good families, lots of wonderful children, on and on. We can see that God wants us to do good and to receive good from mankind and on and on. But what God gave us in the eight mysteries that Paul revealed was the privilege of seeing that that's not the striving goal. That's what you live with. That's what you attain in this life while you're living here. But it's like, wait a minute, what am I going to do about the eight mysteries that Paul revealed? What am I going to do about those in my life? How am I going to change this, change that? How am I going to get past this? How am I going to get my children to see this truth? How am I going to keep my children from the harm that's coming their way? And it's like a freight train coming at them. How do I keep them from seeing all that? How do I keep them from being involved? How do I get them out of it if they get involved? Well, the truth goes a long way toward that. But you see, for the truth to do that, you have to glory in the cross. You can't force your children to glory in the cross. I hate to tell you this. Or your grandchildren. You cannot. You can show them that Christ died for their sins. Well, then you better show them they're a sinner. Otherwise, Christ dying for their sins is not going to mean anything to them. First you show them they're a sinner. Then you show them Christ died for their sins. Then you show them that this is not a contrivance. It's the way it is. It's just the way it is. How could you show somebody rightly dividing the word of truth and box off the Bible, get them all squared away doctrinally, if they didn't know who Jesus Christ was or what he did for them? You can't. There's lots of testimonies of people who learn an awful lot of Bible and then they get saved after they learn a lot of Bible. And those testimonies come about not because people say, I'm going to study the Bible and then I'm going to get saved. No, it's because they're putting up some sort of a front, first of all, and then later on they realize that they need a Savior. So you can't teach lost people rightly dividing and get them right with God. You just can't do that. You know, when Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I know there's more than one application there, but have you ever examined yourself to see if you're in the faith? Well, I have. Lots of times. More than you'd probably guess. And every time I examine myself to see whether or not I'm in the faith, I examined myself backwards to a point where I know what happened the night that I got saved. I know that it wasn't a reliance upon something I was doing. As a matter of fact, if you'd asked me 10 minutes before, maybe even 2 minutes before, what you going to do, get saved? I would have told you there wasn't anything wrong with me. And that I wasn't so sure I was lost. But the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, there was a total reliance upon something that I had absolutely nothing to do with. I was not involved. So in my mind, when I go back to when did you trust Christ as your Savior, I always go back that far, and I get right there at that spot, and I stop right there. Because I can't go any further backwards. That is when I trusted Christ as my Savior. The words that I said, you might not have said. I said, "Oh Lord, I'm a mess. Please save me." The thoughts going through my mind might not have been the same, but there's one thing I knew when I said, "Oh Lord, save me." I knew who the Lord was, and I knew who the Lord was saving. And there's all kinds of people who write their testimonies, and praise God they do. I love them. If you haven't written your testimony and we haven't put it out in the newsletter, we need to do that. You write your testimony, I'll put it in the newsletter. You'll be famous. But there's all kinds of testimonies of people, and everybody's story is just a little bit different about what took them to the place, what got them there. The one that's coming out in this newsletter I'm working on is about a girl that grew up believing nothing but the grace message, knew rightly dividing from the time she could say dada. Grew up with Brother Moore. Her daddy worked for Brother Moore the first 5 or 6 years of this girl's life. She got saved here about 6 months ago, 5 months ago, at the age of whatever, 30 or 29 or 25, whatever how old she is. She got saved. What happened? Why wasn't she saved at 14? Why wasn't she saved at 9? How come she didn't get saved at 5? You know, I got a really great answer for you about that. I don't know. But this one thing I know, her testimony says she got saved here 4 or 5 months ago. Her testimony is hers. But the moment that she got saved is the Lord's. I could say to her right now, if she were here, I'd say, Susie, go back in your mind, starting with yesterday, and go backwards to the spot where you got saved and stop right there. What do you think she'd say? That's what I'm saying to you. Listen, you know when the world was crucified unto you and you were crucified unto the world, even if you've never practiced that. Because you know whether or not you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior. Where was the day? Where was the time? What was the event like? And what was the sequence of issues where you said, Lord, save me? Where you said, I'm yours? Where you no longer believed you were working it out, but that He was? When was that? What's the point of learning about the mysteries? What's the point of rightly dividing? What's the point of being brilliant about the Word of God if you don't know that there is therefore now no condemnation? If you don't know that God is for you, therefore it doesn't matter what's against you. If you don't know that there is, therefore now, no separation from God, what is the point? If you don't know that a new creature in Christ is crucified unto the world and the world unto it, what are you wasting your time studying the Bible for? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now I'm going to talk to you for the next several weeks here about, probably from now to the end of the year, about verse 1 and verse 2. But I want you to understand verse 3, 4, and 5. Do you realize that no matter what happens between you and the Lord, from now until the day you die, when you go to be with the Lord, or when you go to face the great white throne judgment in which you're going to be cast into hell if you're lost, either way, when you get there, and when you go there, and when you are face to face with Him who judges all things righteously, the last part of verse 5 says, then shall every man have praise of God. What you're going to say? You know, if you're lost and you go all the way to the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, in order to be receive the final judgment of God, the words that you're going to say there, according to Philippians 2 and according to the book of the Old Testament, I just forgot which one it was, the words that you're going to say is that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine being lost and having to say that? Knowing that the moment those words came out of your mouth, or thought pattern, I don't know if the Lord's going to hear them all or just thought pattern, that as soon as that is out and you've admitted that, you're going to be cast into hell. On the other hand, if today, as a doomed and damned and lost sinner on the road to hell, if you put your trust in what Jesus Christ did, you are today saying, I bend my knee and I bow my head and I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't care whether you say those words or not. But you bend your knee and you bow your head and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you trust Christ as your Savior, that's what happens. That's how the Lord sees you. He sees you then in Christ. He sees you as righteous. And then when you go, when you as one of the every men have praise of God, you're at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going in, you're saved, even if there wasn't any good works there, you'd still be saved. But you're saved, and you go into that glory wherein Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Nobody makes the decision for anybody else. Nobody decides. Your salvation is between you and the Lord. And likewise, saved people, every one of you who know you've got a testimony in Christ Jesus, nobody decides for you how you serve Him. Nobody decides for you your attitude towards Him. Nobody decides for you whether or not you've picked out the right scripture or the wrong scripture. Bless your soul, you do it. And you're going to be held responsible for it. Therefore it says, then shall every man have praise of God. There's two things you're going to know when you get there at the judgment seat of Christ. One is, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. Secondly, He's right. Period. We'll continue this next week. Take a break, folks.